your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the New Testament book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. If you're a guest with us for this Advent season, we've been studying together the prologue of John's Gospel, the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And we've made our way this morning to John chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. And this is what the Word of God says. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. These first 18 verses of the Gospel of John are commonly referred to as the prologue. And in this prologue, John uses in the clearest of terms to express the most profound truth in the universe, that the eternal, infinite God became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the theme of John's entire gospel. Jesus, the divine Word, became flesh. John clearly defined his purpose in writing this gospel in John chapter 20 in verse 31, where he wrote that his readers may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they may have life in his name. And so the whole purpose for John writing his gospel is to persuade his readers of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they in turn might become his disciples. Now, up to this point in his prologue, John has presented Jesus as the Word, as the life, and as the light. And each of these three descriptions speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word because in him God speaks. Jesus Christ is the life because through him God gives life. And Jesus Christ is the light because he is the one true illuminator who illuminates all spiritual reality. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no word from God. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no life from God. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is no true understanding. Everything is darkness. In this passage of Scripture, after teaching us about John the Baptist and his ministry, John returns to the theme of Jesus being light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world that shines in the darkness, and he is the light that the darkness can never overcome. In Christ, John teaches us everything spiritual is made discernible and it is made visible. And here in this passage of Scripture, John teaches us how the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, entered the world, drove out the darkness, and how the world responded to that light. And so with all that in mind this morning, I want to show you three truths about Jesus coming into the world as the light. In verse number 9, John teaches us that the light was revealed. And he simply writes, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." In this verse, John reminds us that Jesus Christ is the real, only, true, and genuine light. Before Jesus Christ came to earth, there were other lights that shined and that people followed. Some were flickers of the truth. Others were faint glimpses of reality, and other so-called lights led people astray and into darkness and into despair and left them in that darkness. But John teaches us that Jesus Christ is the opposite of the false lights, that Jesus Christ is the opposite of the flickering lights, that Jesus Christ is the opposite of the shadowing lights, that Jesus Christ is the opposite of all light that is borrowed, that Jesus Christ is the opposite of all ordinary and common lights. John refers to Jesus in verse number 9 as the true light. And that word true is a strong word in the Greek language. It refers to those things that are real. It refers to those things that are genuine as opposed to what is counterfeit. It could literally be translated that Jesus Christ is the complete light, that Jesus Christ is the authentic light, that Jesus Christ is the true light, and everything else is a counterfeit. John is teaching us that God's people had seen glimpses of the shadow of light, that they had seen over the years reflections of the glory of God's light, but that in Jesus Christ, once and for all, the true light, the full radiance of God's light, had come to earth. This is how the writer of Hebrews describes Jesus Christ coming to earth as the true light. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse number 3, he's speaking of Jesus, and he says that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That, friends, is genuine light. That, friends, is real light. That, friends, is true light. He is the radiance of the light of the glory of God. And Jesus, by coming into this world as light, look at what John says in verse 9, brought light to everyone. Everyone. John is teaching us that when Jesus Christ, as light of the world, came into this world, every single person in some measure or another has light. Now, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the believers in Rome, he described for us how we, everyone, has some measure of the light of the glory of God. Listen to what he said in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, which is a very relevant passage of Scripture for the times in which we're living. And this is what Paul says in this passage. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. In their unrighteousness, in their ungodliness, they suppress the truth. They hold the truth back. They push the truth down. They push it away. They reject it. Now listen to what he says in verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them. They have light. What can be known about God is plain to them, even though they suppress it in their ungodliness. How has it been plain to them? Listen to what he says. Because God has shown it to them. He's revealed light to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, listen, have been clearly perceived. Light. Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And Paul says clearly that light has come to everyone in the form of creation. That God in his existence has been plainly made known through creation, through his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, so that the world has been illuminated in such a way through creation that any person living in this world can look out at creation and see a form of God's light, namely His eternal power and His divine nature displayed through the creative work, and they are without excuse. And Paul says, it's been plainly made known to them, they know God, but they suppress the truth. They suppress the light that has been revealed to them. But he's not finished. This is what he says in Romans chapter 2 about light being revealed to everyone in verses 14 and 15. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. Now listen carefully to verse 15. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Light has been brought to bear on every single person's heart and conscience. You know that to be true, don't you? That's why you don't have to teach your children to sin. They're born knowing how to do that. And then when they sin, and when you and I sin, let's not just blame it all on our children. Let's talk about us too this morning. When you and I sin, no one has to teach us to lie about our sin, because God's law has been written on our hearts and it bears witness. And Paul is teaching us through the Romans that the light of the glory of the gospel of God has been revealed to every person through creation and through our conscience, so that every single person that's ever been born is without excuse. The light of Jesus Christ has been brought to everyone. And because this light has been brought to everyone, everyone is accountable to God. None of us are without excuse. We can suppress the truth all we want, friends. This world can suppress this truth all it wants. It can deny its creator. It can deny the eternal power of God that brought creation into being with a word. It can prop up evolution. It can prop up Big Bang theories. It can do anything that it wants to try to get God out of our minds, out of our schools, out of the culture, out of the world. But at the end of the day, no amount of suppressing the truth of God will take away the fact that the light of God has been shown to everyone. And everyone is without excuse, because God has revealed His light through His Son, Jesus Christ. And John reminds us in verse number 9 that this light, this true light, which gives light to everyone, entered our world. And isn't that why we're worshiping and celebrating today? Because Jesus Christ, the light of the world, entered this world. And when He entered this world, He changed everything through His light. I'm going to tell you three things that He changed in particular, and then I'm going to move on to point number 2. Here's the first thing that He changed. As light, He removed the shadows of doubt. Until Jesus Christ came, people had to guess and wonder about God and what He was like and how they could relate to Him. And if you'll remember, in the context of the Gospel of John, God went silent for 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. After the prophecy of the prophet Malachi, God went silent for 400 years. And then He sent the light. And this light, this Jesus Christ, He removed the shadows of the doubt about God. Jesus Christ came, and they saw his life, and through his life, he put God on full display. Listen to what John chapter 1 and verse 18 says. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus has made him known. Jesus came into this world as the true light of the world, and he made God known to us. And that's why Jesus could say, you have seen me, you have seen the Father. This is what God is like. And friends, he's made it possible that we no longer have to doubt how we can relate to God. He has shown us how we can relate to God through his life. And his light removed all the shadows of doubt. Number two, when he came as light, he removed the shadows of despair. Jesus entered a world full of darkness and full of despair. He came not only to show the people the right way to live, but he came to show them and enable them to walk in that right way. Jesus Christ not only gave them instruction and taught them, but he gave them his presence to live out what he instructed and what he taught them. And listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, speaking of his ministry, speaking of the light that he would bring into our despair and into our darkness and into our lack of hope. And listen to what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus Christ came into this world as light to remove the shadows of despair. Jesus Christ came into this world as light to give us hope. Jesus Christ came into this world to bind up the brokenhearted, to set free those of us entangled in sin, to give encouragement through discouragement and despair. And as light, he removed all of those shadows of despair so that you and I could live with hope. Number three. He came into this world as light, and when he came into this world as light, he removed the darkness of death. He removed the greatest enemy. Jesus, by coming, by his life, by his death, and by his resurrection, he showed that death is merely a shadow that leads to true life. That's why the psalmist, the greatest psalm that everyone is familiar with, Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's merely a shadow for those who know Christ, because of the light that he has shined on death through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. And he has removed the darkness of death for those who know Christ. It's merely a shadow now. And friends, God uses this shadow for believers to take us and lead us to true life. And so we don't have to be afraid of death anymore. There's victory over it. We can go to the graveside of a person who knows Christ, and we can say, that's not them. They're more alive than they've ever been, because darkness and death have been defeated. All because of this simple truth that John teaches us in verse 9, that the light has been revealed. There's a second truth that he teaches us in verses 10 and 11 about the light of Jesus Christ. And he teaches us in verses 10 and 11 that the light was rejected. In these verses, John tells us that the true light met tremendous resistance when he came into the world. And in verse number 10, John teaches us and talks to us about the world's rejection. He says that Jesus was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And as you study the language and the words that John uses in verses 10 and 11, it's as if John is astonished at the thought that people would resist Jesus. John was amazed at how quickly the light entered the world and just how quickly people turned away from that light that was revealed. John teaches us in verse number 10 that Jesus, think of this, he was in the world that he created. And this world that Jesus created didn't even know who he was. But friends, the tragic reality is we are just like the people of Jesus' day. You and I are living in the same world that Jesus created. And we are surrounded with people who reject the truth about Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke himself of the rejection that he experienced. Listen to what he said in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Jesus says of himself that he came into the world as light and that the world rejected him. And he goes on to tell us that the world rejected Jesus because the world loved their sin and the world loved darkness and they did not want the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to expose their sin and to expose their evil works. Instead of loving and receiving the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world rejected Christ. The world loved their sin. The world loved their darkness. The world loved its evil deeds more than it loved God's Son. And here's the reality. It is only when you and I have been exposed to the light, and when you and I have experienced the light, that we will no longer love our sin and our darkness more than light. It's only when you've been exposed to the light, it's only when you've experienced it, that your love for sin and for darkness will change. There's a perfect illustration in my house of this week. In our basement, we have many different lights. And one set of lights is a set of fluorescent lights. And we generally leave those on pretty regularly because it helps light the stairway down and helps us see. So in our middle age, we don't slip and fall. But those lights went out this week. And it was dark. And even when we turned on the other lights in the basement was still dark. And we were so busy that we couldn't get new replacement lights till yesterday. And so my wife and I said all week, boy, that basement is so dark. I don't even want to go down there. I don't even want to go get anything or do anything down there. It's so dark. And do you know why we hated the darkness of the basement? Because we'd been exposed to the light and we had experienced the light and we no longer wanted to be in the darkness. And the reason the world rejects the light of Jesus Christ is because there's so many people in the world who've never tasted or experienced his light. And I'm telling you this morning, until you taste it and experience it, you will go on loving your sin and your darkness more than you do the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but once you've seen the light, once you've experienced the light, once you've begun to walk in the light, you will no longer have a desire for darkness. But given a choice in our sinful condition, you and I will choose the darkness in our sin over the light every single time. Why should we be surprised that the world does the same thing? And John says, this is why he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know who he was because they loved the darkness. Think of it, would you? Would you think of his life? This creator of the world, Our Savior, our Redeemer, the light who has been revealed from heaven, He walked the Galilean fields. He walked the streets of Jerusalem. He taught people. He healed people. He encouraged people. He prayed. He warned people. And yet people were blind and could not see who He was. But I want you to know something this morning. Despite the world's rejection of Him in His day, and despite the world's rejection of Him in our day, there is coming a day when everyone will bow down before Him. The Apostle Paul says everyone in heaven, everyone on earth, and everyone under the earth will bow down at the name of Jesus. And listen, they won't just bow down at His name. Are you listening? They're not just going to bow down. Paul says they are going to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. That means all those who have suppressed the truth of His light, that means all those who've rejected Him and denied Him and cursed Him, with the same mouth that they denied Him and rejected Him and cursed Him, the Apostle Paul says they're going to bow their knees at Him, they're going to look at Him, and they're going to confess that He is Lord. They're going to confess that He is light. Because He's been revealed. And we are without excuse. In verse number 11, John talks about not just how the world rejected Him, but about how Israel rejected Him. About how His own people rejected Him. He came to His own and His own people did not receive Him. He came to His own place. He came to His own people. The people who had been promised a Messiah. The people who had been promised a Savior. The one whom the prophets predicted would come to His people. And John says His own people in His own place rejected Him. They'd been waiting for Him. And He finally came. And just like their ancestors, they rejected Him. They hardened their hearts, they stiffened their necks, and they did not receive Him. Would you think of it? They saw His works firsthand. They heard His words with their own ears, the ears that He created. They observed His perfect life. He gave them every opportunity to grasp the truth. He gave them every opportunity to believe. He gave them every opportunity to be saved. But instead of repenting of their sins and receiving Him as their Messiah, they rejected Him. Oh, you may say, oh, if I were living in Jesus' day, I never would have done anything like that. Don't fool yourselves, friends. You have the illumination of the Word of God, and if you won't even believe the Word of God, what makes you think you would have believed the Word in person? And for 2,000 years, the life of Jesus has been witnessed to throughout history, through the Word of God, and through godly men and godly women, and yet for 2,000 years, people still reject Him. And even at Christmas, when we gather together to remember and to celebrate the birth of our Savior, we even reject Him in and through the celebration of Christmas, trying to celebrate something without the reason for celebrating, Christ. So the world rejects Him. Israel rejected Him. And you and I reject Him. The people of Jesus' day, they were so shackled by tradition that they couldn't see the true light. They were so surrounded by copies of the light. They missed the original, the authentic, the one that is above every other light. And as you study John's gospel, here's what you'll find. You'll find Jesus teaching the people that He is the fulfillment of everything that was typified and pictured in the Old Testament. In John chapter 6, Jesus said that He's the satisfying manna. In John chapter 7, Jesus said that He was the life-giving water. In John chapter 10, Jesus said He was the great shepherd of the sheep. And in John chapter 15, Jesus said that He was the vine. And with all of these pictures and all of these analogies pointing back to the Old Testament, they missed it. Jesus said that he was the way, but they wouldn't walk in it. Jesus said he was the truth, but they wouldn't believe it. Jesus said that he was the life, and they crucified him and took his life. But here's the best part of what John says in verse 11. And listen, if you're not careful, if you read over it too fast, you'll miss it. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because when I was studying it, I studied it too fast, and I missed it till I was finished writing my sermon. This is a simple little phrase in John chapter 11 that makes all the difference in the midst of all of this rejection that we're talking about. Are you ready for it? It's a two-word phrase. It's so simple. Listen, he came. The world rejected him. Guess what? He came anyway. Israel rejected him. Guess what? He came anyway. You and I reject him. Guess what? He came anyway. He came. And they rejected him because he wasn't the kind of Messiah they wanted. And friends, nothing's changed. That's why he's rejected today. Because we want a Messiah, we want a Savior of our own making. So that we can have a comfortable Jesus that's okay with the things that we want to do and the things that we want to believe and the things in the way that we want to live. We want to make our own Messiah. And so we reject him. Instead of receiving and believing in the Messiah that came from heaven. One writer said this, think of it. The one who said, let there be light. The one whose love constrained him to shine his saving light through creation and conscience. The one who mercifully sheathed his light in a human body so that he might bring light to men. The one who set aside a special people for himself to be a light to the nations was rejected. Yet today he is still light and continues to seek to pry his way into hostile hearts. Oh, I love that. He continues as the light to pry his way into hostile, I'd even add hardened hearts. And I want you to know something in the language this morning. I'm going to move on to the final point because John brings everything together. The language that John uses in verses 10 and 11 about this rejection of Jesus, listen to the language. He's talking about a conscious, willful rejection. A suppressing of the truth, a denying of the truth, and a conscious rejection of it. And I'm telling you, friends, you can't get around it. The light of Jesus Christ has been revealed to everyone. And if you reject the light, it is a conscious rejection of the light that you're making in whatever form. Final truth this morning. In verses 12 and 13, he talks about the light being received. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John teaches us not everyone rejected Jesus. Some people responded. And there's a word here in verses 12 and 13 that changes everything. It makes all the difference in the world. And you're going to think this is funny, but as I've studied the Bible, this is becoming one of my favorite words in Scripture. You know why? Because every time you see this word, something good takes place in the text. Something really good takes place in the text. Do I have you intrigued? What's the word, Pastor? What's the word? You ready for it? But. That's it. That's why you came to church today, to hear that word. It makes all the difference. You know why? Because John uses that word at the beginning of verse 12 to mark a dramatic shift in the text. This is what he's saying with that word, but. He just got done talking about how Jesus, the light of the world, was rejected. But. Meaning, this is not the final story. There's more to come, but I love what John Phillips said about it. He said that word but means that small hinges on which great truths and destinies swing. It's a small hinge on which great truths and great destinies swing. the world's hatred of God and its rejection of Christ, John is teaching us, in no way overrides God's plan. John is teaching us that even though the world may reject him, there will still be people who receive him. All those whom God willed for salvation before the foundation of the world will receive Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in John 6:37 about this very truth. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. God has a remnant, friends. It doesn't matter how much the world rejects him or resists him. God has a remnant. God has a people who will receive Christ. And in verses 12 and 13, in simple language, John tells us how people receive Christ. He says in verse number 12 that they receive Jesus. He says, to all who did receive him. The word receive means to take hold of. It means to obtain. It means to grasp. John is teaching us that to receive Christ as the light, to receive Christ as our Savior, is more than a mere intellectual acknowledgement of his claims. James says that even the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's more than an intellectual assent. Well, what is it, Pastor? It means that when you receive Jesus, you receive everything that Jesus offers of himself to you. It means that you welcome Jesus into your life for who and what he is. Let me give you some examples. When he comes to you as Savior, you welcome his salvation. When he comes to you as leader, you welcome and receive the leadership of your life from him. When he comes to you as provider, you welcome his provision. When he comes to you as counselor, you accept his counsel. When he comes to you as protector, you welcome his protection. When he comes to you as authority, you submit under his authority. When he comes to you as king, you welcome him as the ruler and the king of your life. This is receiving Jesus. It is no mere intellectual acknowledgement or assent. John Piper said, receiving Jesus does not mean a kind of peaceful coexistence with a Christ who makes no claims or demands on our lives. Friends, it means that you not just receive salvation from your sins, you receive his work. It means you don't just take him as Savior, it means he's your Lord as well. You see, this is a controversial issue. A lot of people think that you can just receive Christ as your Savior, and then later on in your own good time when you're ready for him to tell you what to do, you can make him Lord of your life. And I want you to know this morning that Scripture doesn't teach that. That when he becomes your Savior, at that moment he also becomes your Lord. Then he's not just your Redeemer, he's your Master. You can't make a Jesus. You've got to take the one that the Bible presents. And did you know that in Luke chapter 4, the Bible says at the beginning of that passage that people received Jesus. And they listened to how the text describes it. They received him gladly. But then about six verses later, the Bible says that all spoke well of him and they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. But by the end of Luke chapter 4, do you know what the Bible says about Jesus? It says that those same people who said all those things previously were running him towards a cliff to push him off of it. Why? Because they were trying to receive a Jesus other than the true Jesus. And so when you receive Jesus, you have to receive him for all that he is and for who that he is. In that moment, that's what it means to receive him. Secondly, he says in verse number 12, that we have to believe in his name. He said, who believed in his name. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Believe in his name. What does it mean? Well, the phrase his name refers to the totality of Christ's being. It refers to both his deity and his humanity. It refers to all that he is and it refers to all that he does. And there's three texts in the Gospel of John that help us understand what it means to believe in his name. What does it mean to believe in his name? Actually, the first one is in Matthew. Listen to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew teaches to believe in his name is to believe in what his name signifies, that he is the Savior of people's sins. And to believe in his name, listen, friends, it presupposes the idea that you realize you're a sinner and you need to be saved. That's what it means to believe in his name. His name is Jesus because he will save you from your sins. That's what it means to believe in his name. John chapter 3 and verse 18 says this, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This verse refers to his name as his stature, his dignity, his authority. And listen to what John said about it. He who does not believe in his name is condemned already. Did you hear that? It doesn't mean that one day you'll be condemned. It means that if you're here right now and you don't believe in Jesus, in all that he is and in all that he did and in all that he is doing, you are condemned already because of your unbelief. And then in John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And John teaches us in this verse that believing in Jesus is being, listen, are you ready for it? It's being satisfied with Jesus. It is seeing Jesus as the food that feeds the hunger for our souls. That's what it means to believe in Jesus, to be satisfied in him. Are you satisfied in him? Has he filled the emptiness in your life? All of these texts show that believing in Jesus is a deep work in our hearts that God must do. It's not a mere intellectual assent to facts. It goes beyond that. Saving faith receives Christ for all that he is and for all that he has done. And here's the best part, friends. When you receive Jesus and you believe in his name, he tells us at the end of verse 12 and end of verse 13 that we are given an inheritance. Did you see it? For all who receive Christ and believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And John is reminding us that people cannot be saved until they receive and believe in Jesus Christ. And yet, this salvation is a sovereign work of God that he does in a person's life. Did you see it? He gave the right to become children of God. It speaks of absolute power. It speaks of absolute certainty. John is saying those who receive Jesus, those who believe in his name, Jesus gives the authority. Jesus gives the certainty. Jesus gives the right that you will be a child of God. There's certainty to it. You don't have to wonder about it. It is guaranteed when you receive him and believe in his name, Jesus gives you the authority to become a child of God. And friends, here's the good news, because you may be thinking, what's the big deal about that, Pastor? Well, the big deal is you used to not be a child of God. The big deal is, apart from Christ, you are not a child of God. Scripturally, doctrinally speaking, do you know what the Bible teaches of you if you don't know Christ as your Savior? You're a child of the devil. That's your family. Now, you really thought your lineage was messed up until you came in here today. Now you really know it's messed up. That's why you need Jesus. And when you come to Jesus and you receive him and you believe in his name, you change families. You have a new father. You have a heavenly father. You have a Savior who promises to never leave you and never forsake you. You have the right, you have the authority to be his child. And with that right and that authority, you get all the privileges that come with it. This is good news. You're frowning. This is good news. This is the gospel that's been revealed to us. And just to reinforce this fact, listen to what he says. It's all of God. You didn't do anything to make this transaction take place. God, through his grace, worked on you. You say, how do you know that, Pastor, from reading the text? Well, didn't you see it? It's plain. He says salvation's not from human descent. It's not of blood. It means that your family heritage, your parents, can't get you salvation. Doesn't come that way. A lot of people think that they're on their way to heaven because their mama was a Christian and prayed for them. You say, Pastor, you're nuts. I am telling you the truth. I teach the new members class. Very first lesson I teach in a new members class is, what is salvation? What does the Bible say about salvation? And in the class, I list right there in the notes all the reasons over the years, as I've witnessed to people and shared the gospel with people, that they give about why they think they're going to heaven. And one of the number one reasons I've been given over the years is because my parents were Christians and they took me to church. And I'm telling you, John says it's not of blood. Mom and dad can't get you there. He also says it's not of human desire. It's not of the will of the flesh. You can't will yourself there. He also says it's not of human design. It's not of the will of man. You know another great response I hear? Oh, I'm a good person, Pastor. You don't have to worry about me. When I get there, all the good is going to outweigh the bad, and everything's going to be all right in the end. It's going to be like a scale up there, Pastor. Good, outweighing the bad, it's all good. No, it's not. How good's good enough, friend? You ever thought about how good is good enough? It's not of the will of man. You know what it is? John says it in three simple words. It's the simplicity of the gospel. Three simple words. Are you ready for it? But of God. You're born of God. That's what he's saying. You're born of God. God in his sovereign grace works in your life, and he brings you to the place where you recognize the light of Jesus Christ and you receive the light of Jesus Christ and you believe in his name. And the moment you receive it and believe it, you become a child of God. You have the right to be a child of God. But friends, it's only by the grace of God that this could ever take place. You've heard the verses, haven't you? They're famous. For by grace you've been saved. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Lest no one should boast. Because see, here's the reality. Can we fast forward for a second? We're going to get to heaven. We're going to be walking around heaven. Well, hey, Miss Laura, how'd you get to heaven? Jesus. Well, hey, Mr. Fred, how'd you get to heaven? Jesus. Well, hey, Mr. Kenny, how'd you get to heaven? Jesus. Well, hey, man, how'd you get to heaven? Works. Wrong. No. It's by grace. It's by grace. Everybody that goes to heaven goes the same way. And listen, I'll close with this. Listen. When you are given the right to be a child of God, do you know what happens? You become a new creation in Jesus Christ. It's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new. What a wonderful change was brought in my life when Jesus came into my heart. It's a new creation. See, all those things that you hate yourself for, Did you hear what he said? They passed away. Everything's become new. All those regrets that haunt you, gone. You're new. It's all gone because of Jesus, the light of the world. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This light, it has been revealed. This light is so often rejected. But when this light is received, it changes everything. Has it changed everything for you? Let's stand for prayer.